May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
This morning's reading is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, he who informed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life.
Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, Jesus answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I guess Pastor Diana and I are on the same page. I've been thinking about stars this week. The other night, I was driving up to the mountains in San Diego County, where we have a family cabin, and I had a piece of wood strapped on the top of the truck that I was driving. I pulled off as we got into the mountains just to check one more time to make sure that it was good and tight before heading up the windy roads.
And my heart stopped on the side of that highway because I was struck in a powerful way by the brightness of the stars. I wasn't out stargazing. I wasn't looking for a moment of contemplation. I was worried and tending to the needs of the moment. But the stars were so vivid out there, away from the city, and the moon a sliver of light that let the stars shine brightly, at least from the perspective of my eyes. So often, beauty is present to us when we go to look for it. We go to the ocean, we go to the mountains, we go for a walk in search of beauty. We go to the art museum, we listen to beautiful music. But sometimes beauty confronts us in the everyday turn of events. We're not looking for it, and there it is. It confronts us in the midst of our anxieties and worries, in the midst of our fear and grief. Beauty comes to us as a gift of blessing we hadn't known to seek. That moment, as I saw the beauty of those stars, my whole attitude shifted. I felt a sense of belonging in a wonder much bigger than myself. I still wanted to make sure the straps were fastened tightly, but the anxieties of my moment shifted in terms of their relationship to the whole of my being. I remembered a bigger picture. I remembered what a wonder it is to be alive in this place, on this planet, in a cosmos that continues to expand that we haven't reached the edges of, where there is so much space. I haven't been since pandemic, but in the back of the Griffith Observatory Museum, there's a wall entirely wallpapered with an image of the night sky and an interpretive plaque higher up that lets you know that that whole huge wall covered in a photograph of stars is a small portion of the night sky enlarged with the help of one of these wondrous telescopes. And every one of those tiny dots that fill the whole of that immense wall, every one of those tiny bright lights that read to my eye as a star, each one of them is a galaxy in a vast cosmos. Suddenly, the preciousness of life shifts. It's in this space between the immediacy, the tangibility, the embodied gift of a God who becomes incarnate, who's born into the world in a tiny baby, and this vast cosmos that we get to be a part of. Somehow in the tension between these polar ends, both wondrous, we get to enjoy life, to savor love, to share human relationship. On this Sunday, the Sunday after Epiphany, when we commemorate the baptism of Jesus there in the Jordan River with John the Baptist, it's tempting to get our spirits drawn into John's troubling words about threshing floors and unquenchable fires. But today, as I read this text, I'm struck most of all by the voice that Luke transcribes as coming from heaven, naming Jesus as God's own Son, the Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. This beautiful and radical idea of God's pleasure in Jesus, and by virtue of our participation in God, by virtue of our identity as children of God, God's being well pleased in us, is a message my spirit longs to hear again and again every day. At the beginning of every year in January, I feel the onslaught of opportunities to improve my life, to fix what's wrong with me with another diet plan or exercise regimen, another set of goals or resolutions that will finally make me a good person or a beautiful person or a whole person. In the face of that comes this voice from heaven naming delight in humankind, not in our accomplishments or in our perfection, but simply in our being. Now, you might be tempted to think that this is the feel-good theology of a California preacher in Los Angeles, and I want you to know that I'm not the first to make this up. It goes deep all the way through our tradition. It's consistent with the message of promise in the prophet Isaiah that we read just this morning, that Ken and Betty read so beautifully for us. It's consistent with the gift of incarnation. And I'm moved by the words of a 4th century Egyptian monk named Macarius, who contemplated the gift of God as love and described it in this way. A baby, even though it is powerless to accomplish anything or with its own feet to go to its mother, still it rolls and makes noises and cries as it seeks its mother. And she picks it up and fondles it and feeds it with great love. This is also what God, the lover of humankind, does to the person that comes to God and ardently desires God. This 4th century Egyptian monk described God's love for us as like that of a tender parent caring for their child, delighting in activities. Perhaps you've greeted a young child at some point in your life, in activities that require no real skill, right? A breath in and you're filled with delight. A breath out and you're filled with delight. I remember dirty diapers that filled me with delight. To imagine God looking on us with this sensibility, this sense of responsibility and participation in our lives, a God who delights in everything we do and the wonder that we are, is a gift of love that changes our relationship to ourselves. It helps us avoid being drawn into schemes that convince us that if we just did one more good thing, if we just fixed one more broken piece of ourselves, then we would qualify for the love of God. Instead, we're reminded again and again that the love of God is simply there for us because we are, because of who God is, and because of our belonging together. A God who delights in us, as surely as a new parent delights in looking at their child who does the normal things of life, God delights in us. And when we make bad choices, when we do things that harm ourselves or others, God's love is not interrupted. God's love comes to us with a deep hope and belief that it can be otherwise, that we can choose otherwise, that we can more fully love. But our belovedness is not contingent on our never messing up. Our belovedness is not contingent on our getting things right or looking right. Our belovedness simply is. I'm moved also by the way that this quality of God's love for us, precious and particular and vital, the way it was described by a 14th century mystic named Julian who lived in Norwich, England. I turned to Julian early in the pandemic and I'd forgotten about her, but came back to her this week. I turned to Julian during the pandemic because Julian's life was marked by the horror of pandemic, by a plague that killed perhaps 40 to 60% of the people living in England at the time, came early in Julian's life, and the second wave of that same plague later in her life that killed perhaps 20% of the population. It's in the midst of that very real suffering that Julian had a mystical experience of the love of God. She had prayed that she would have a bodily experience of the crucifixion, which sounds like a funny thing to pray for to me. But she prayed it fervently, and at about the age of 30, she got very ill, even on the edge of death, and in her illness, a priest came to pray with her, holding up a crucifix. Prior to that moment, she had been taught that when she looked on the face of Christ, she ought to raise her eyes to heaven, to look up to heaven, avoiding the image of the cross. But this day she was moved to keep her eyes fixed on the suffering on the cross. And in that moment, she experienced transcendent love and assurance. For her later life, then, she would live as an anchoress, as one who covenanted and committed a prayerful life on behalf of our community. She lived in a room attached to the church that had one window looking into the sanctuary and one window that opened out to the community. I don't know if there's any kind of contemporary translation equivalents to be made for people who participate through their screens in worship between Julian's window looking into the church and out into the community, but I have thought in times when I locate myself more at home that I feel a little bit cloistered and am grateful for a window that looks into the church and out to the community. Julian wrote about her experience of God, a short version shortly after it happened, and a long version later in life. It's preserved as the first known writing of a woman in the English language that has been preserved, treasured through generations. She had this vision. Perhaps you've heard it. It's her most famous. She says, "At the same time, I saw this corporeal sight. Our Lord showed me the spiritual sight of his familiar love. I saw that God is to us everything which is good and comforting for our help." She describes God's love as tender, and then describes this vision. "In this, he showed me something small, no bigger than a hazelnut, lying in the palm of my hand, and I perceived that it was as round as a ball. I looked at it and thought, 'What can this be?' And I was given this general answer, 'It is everything which is made.' I was amazed that it could last, for I thought that it was so little it could suddenly fall into nothing. And I was answered in my understanding, 'It lasts and always will because God loves it. And thus everything has being through the love of God.'" Julian pointed us toward love. Belovedness toward God's delight in us is the core of who we are. And in the gospel text for today from Luke, we began in chapter 3, verse 15, a description of the people filled with expectation. The Greek word used for this filled with expectation describes a posture of waiting and attentiveness. The Greek word prostokeo invites us to think of the expectation, the longing, and the hope in that moment of waiting. The text we read today in verse 22 concludes with another set of words, "With you I am well pleased." And the Greek word for well pleased, eudokeo, seems to be a bookend connection to the waiting at the beginning of the text. Eudokeo has to do with an attentiveness that brings pleasure and delight. Not a hoped-for longing, but a sort of fulfillment and joy. Not fulfillment in the sense that there's no more work to do, but a fulfillment that comes with an assurance of all being well. Which is perhaps Julian of Norwich's most famous saying, "And all will be well, and all will be well, and all will be exceedingly well." Julian, in her vision, brought assurance and trust and hope that comes to us. And in the midst of this moment in our lives and world, as another surge of COVID infections reshapes our community, as we're shaped not by lockdowns decreed by public health officials, but by limitations imposed because of the reality of so many people being infected with COVID, that restaurants can't operate, that our hospitals are pushed to the edge, so many infections that our society is slowing down by function of the effect of illness and its cost for human lives. I give thanks for the gift of vaccines, which have so changed the situation for so many. And give thanks for the faithfulness of healthcare officials who for so long have tended to the needs of the community. And I give thanks for the health of each one of us. But still, I long to be reminded of Julian's assurance, of the words spoken by that voice from heaven that declared pleasure in delight in Jesus, that speaks of pleasure and delight in us. I love to be reminded that God is indeed well pleased, that our lives are precious, that there is beauty to be beheld even in the midst of these days, that there are stars that confront us if we dare to look up when we pause from the busyness of our everyday lives. I want you to know of your belovedness, of a God who sees us with eyes of delight, who names us and claims us and looks forward to our flourishing, who wants our well-being and finds enjoyment in who we are. We Methodists have the peculiar challenge of articulating this grace and also naming that there's opportunity for us to be perfected, for love to be made more full and more real in us, not because God's love of us depends on our getting better and better, but because we have been so loved by a God that we seek to let ourselves be remade again and again in that divine love. And so this day, as we celebrate and remember Christ's baptism in the Jordan River, we hear a voice of God speaking to each of us, naming God's pleasure in who we are, and naming an invitation to let our lives be continually reshaped by that love, because we cannot lose it. And when we claim it, when we experience it, when we share it, when we offer compassion and grace to ourselves and others, we find ourselves made more and more alive in the love of God. May it be so. Amen.